أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ربي انتقنا بالهدى وألهمنا بالتقوى السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt that it's due to His kindness and generosity. He provides us opportunities such as these where we gather together in remembrance of Him tabaraka wa ta'ala. I'd like to welcome you all to the next class that we're holding here at Masumeen Islamic Center. And it is on reflections on Nahjul Balagha, letter number 31. As we do, we begin with an always class rules, you can say. The first rule that we always talk about is that of hijab. As you know, our maraja, especially Sayyid Sistani, Hafizahullah, says that whenever there is a gathering when men and women are present, it's important that we discuss the rules of hijab. Obviously, we're not just talking about the physical dress, but we're also talking about how we communicate with one another. Keep in mind that both genders are present, so how we laugh, how we talk, the statements that we make should be accurate and correct and according to the guidelines of hijab as well. Next, this is a classroom. I've always envisioned it to be a classroom where people take notes. It still hasn't happened out of 8 classes, but inshallah this will be the class where it will happen. I would like people to take notes so that they learn something and go back and reflect upon it afterwards so that they can benefit them inshallah. There is a partition I would like, if possible, if the men sit on this side and the ladies sit on that side, if it's going to be possible. And inshallah, unlike normal classes, I'm not going to send out PowerPoint slides this time. The PowerPoint slides merely just contain the exact text that you guys hopefully will print out and bring to class, inshallah. So there will not be an email sending out the PowerPoint slides because this is going to be repetitive and redundant, inshallah. Besides that, obviously we're going to try a couple of different things in this class. Firstly, I'm going to stand, inshallah, see how long that lasts. There is a chair waiting for me just in case it's not possible to stand for that long. The second is I'm going to try, inshallah, to make this more of an interactive class. Rather than me giving all the material, I believe the letter of Imam alayhi salam is very deep. Yeah, and in some ways, I think it can be open. I don't want to say open to interpretation, because that would give out the wrong message. But I think maybe we can take different reflections and lessons from these letters, and that's what maybe we can pick on what everybody has to say. Though there may be long passages where I don't make it interactive when there's specific material that needs to be discussed, inshallah. Besides that, I want us to think about how the timing of this class will work as well. Right now, we're going to stop in half an hour or less to pray salah and then start the class again. Next week, salah time will be 8:25. So in the end of the class, inshallah, we will discuss, take people's opinions of how we want this class to be run as far as timing is concerned. So please do think about that, inshallah. Any questions before we begin in the letter? Yeah? All right. So, bismillah. This is a letter. How I picked this letter, to be honest, I emailed one of my teachers to ask him that I want to do a class on Nahjul Balagha, and he suggested letter number 31, an advice from a father to a son. And it was really quite amazing is that I think I was preparing a lecture a week before I asked him, and I came across this letter, and I was pretty amazed at it, but I thought I'd seek his opinion, and his opinion was the same, which was pretty, I think, I consider that a divine message, that this was an important letter that we need to discuss, inshallah. As far as this letter is concerned, this is a letter, when you read the Arabic text, it says, مِنْ وَصِيَّتِهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ لِلْحَسَنِ بِنْ عَلِي عَلَيْهِمَ السَّلَامِ كَتَبَهَا إِلَيْهِ بِحَاضِرِينَ عِنْدَ إِنْسِرَافِهِ مِنْ سِفِّينَ. He wrote this letter for Imam al-Hasan bin Ali alayhi salam when Amir al-Mu'mineen was encamped at a place called Hadirin on his way back from Siffin. Yeah, so this is right after the Battle of Siffin. He's coming back towards Kufa, you can say, and they encamped in a place called Hadirin. And this is where the Imam alayhi salam decided to pen a letter to his son. So that has to be remembered when we discuss the context of this letter. The emotional stress that the Imam was in, Siffin was a big battle. Siffin lost a lot of lives of Muslims on both sides. That must have been weighing heavy on him as well. It is not far off from the Imam's death as well. Yeah, so this is close to the end of his life. I think that has, if for those who have read the letter, that has a huge impact on the letter and the way he writes this particular letter as well. One more point that we will come to, inshallah. So this letter is considered to be the second longest letter found in Nahjul Balagha. The longest letter is the letter that Imam alayhi salam writes to Malik al-Ashtar. Yeah. Besides that, this is considered to be the second longest letter, and this is where we're kind of in a situation. There's no way we're getting done in 4 weeks. Yeah, and to be honest, I'm not sure if we have time to prolong it than 4 weeks because it falls into Rajab, and Rajab is a very it's a busy month for me. Yeah, and busy month for you guys as well in attending lectures. So we'll see how the first 3 weeks go, how much we can cover. And then maybe the last week, or depending on our strength, inshallah, we can continue it. But maybe on the fourth week, rather than going down the letter in order, we will pick, I believe, key passages that need to be discussed. How many of you have read this letter already? Yeah? I would hope more. Inshallah, more of you will read this letter before you come to class. This is why I'm not sending any notes. It's your preparation that will add value to this class. There are certain passages, when looked at emotionally, can be considered controversial, and this is something that we will need to discuss, and inshallah we will do so. So in this letter we find, really when you look at the sharh or the explanations of this letter, and when you read this letter, you find that there's a complete dars of akhlaq that has been given by the Imam alayhi salam, complete lesson on life, on how to purify the soul, how to seek proximity to God, things which you should avoid. It's a really remarkable letter, to be quite honest. And you can tell that it really comes from the heart of the Imam. With regards to the authenticity of the letter, right? This is always a question about some of the sermons in Nahjul Balagha. Is it authentic? And most of the sermons you can actually find the proper chain of narrations on, and this is one of them. This letter, there is no doubt that it was written by Imam Ali alayhi salam because of the number of books that have that you can find this letter in before even the birth of Sharif al-Radi. So that shows us that even this letter existed in numerous books, right? Before Sharif al-Radi was born and then compiled in Nahjul Balagha. Some of these books, for example, are Shaykh al-Kulayni's Ar-Rasail. It is found in there. Marhum al-Hassan bin Abdullah al-Askari with his chain of narrators going back to Shaykh al-Saduq, same letter. Al-Hassan bin Ali al-Shu'ba, who in his book Tuhaf al-Uqul, this letter is found as well. Sayyid ibn Tawus has also written this book, or has this letter in his books. So as far as the agreement about this letter being real and from the Imam, there is no doubt about the authenticity of it. So we can gain really a lot of information from this. Most copies of Nahjul Balagha and most of its commentaries have said that this was a letter from Imam Ali alayhi salam to his son Imam al-Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. However, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. However, there are some which state that this letter was written by the Imam to Muhammad bin Hanafiya. You do find copies of this. And the reason many of the commentaries, or some of the commentaries, have attributed this letter to Muhammad bin Hanafiya is because of the language and the tone that the Imam alayhi salam addresses his son with. And they say that this tone that the Imam is using cannot be for a masoom. Yeah? Considering Imam al-Hassan to be a masoom. It's a very, I don't want to say... He says, you are like this and you are chasing dunya, for example. So they say, look, how can that be addressed to a masoom? And this is the reasoning they give behind why they consider this letter to be written to Muhammad bin Hanafiya. But most of our scholars are in unanimous agreement that this letter was written to Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. And this is where we understand that the intended target of this letter is not Imam al-Hassan. Yeah, the intended target of this letter is all of Imam's children, which are us. There's a famous hadith that Asbagh bin Nabata, I believe, during the end of the Imam alayhi salam's life, when he comes to him after he was struck with the sword, he says to him, "Narrate to me a hadith, ya Imam." And the Imam in that state says, "Asbagh, I've heard Rasulullah say that he and I are fathers of this ummah," right? And therefore, as being the father of that ummah, he is really addressing this letter to us. It's not father to a son per se. It could be a mother to a child, a daughter, father to a... doesn't matter. In the end, it's our spiritual father writing this letter to us, no matter how old we are, addressing some key concerns in life and that how he advises us, inshallah. So we begin with the letter now. And this is all there is in the PowerPoints, yeah? من الوالد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من الوالد الفان المقر للزمان المدبر العمر المستسلم للدهر الذائم للدنيا الساكن مساكن الموتى الضاعن عنها غدا. He says, from the father who is shortly to die, who acknowledges the hardships of the times, who has turned away from life, who has submitted himself to the calamities of time, who realizes the evils of this world, who is living in the abodes of the dead and is due to depart from them any day, to the son who yearns for what is not to be achieved, who is treading the path of those who have died, who is the victim of ailments, who is entangled in the worries of the days, who is a target of hardships, a slave of the world, a trader of its deception, a debtor of wishes, a prisoner of mortality, an ally of worries, a neighbor of grief, a victim of distresses, who has been overpowered by desires, and who is a successor of the dead. It's a very heavy introduction. Yeah, it's a very heavy introduction by the Imam alayhi salam. Couple of things stand out right away for us. The first thing that stands out is that the Imam alayhi salam does not say from Ali to Hassan, yeah, the way we would address a letter, yeah, dear so and so. The Imam rather describes himself and describes his son. Yeah, why do you think that is? Why did the Imam not say from Ali, your father, to my son Hassan? Yeah, but the Imam gives a description. Why do you think that is? Yes. Yeah, it's because it brings about a generality, you can say. And in this generality, the Imam alayhi salam makes this particular letter timeless. Yeah, he makes it for all times. One cannot sit there and say that the Imam alayhi salam is talking about Hassan alayhi salam in that specific era after Siffin, therefore this letter does not apply to us. Rather, it's a general letter that's open for each and every one of us to gain some benefit from. Another reason why you can say the Imam alayhi salam may have written this letter in this way, I believe, is to bring about and demonstrate humility. Yeah, when somebody, for example, says from one who is lost to one who is hoping for guidance, this brings about a certain sense of humility. And to be quite honest, scholars write in this flowery manner. Yeah, I have had many a scholar friends, teachers, not just friends, that when we communicate, it's very flowery. Yeah, you're like, wow, okay. But the way they write is like from a servant who is looking for light and is seeking that light from you. And this is a teacher writing to me, and I'm nobody, right? But this is the way they write this letter. And it's almost to lower themselves, to bring themselves humble. And this has a huge impact on that particular letter. Yeah, and I think this is some of the reasons why, when you look in commentaries, why the Imam alayhi salam does not write his name anywhere in this letter, or at least not in the introduction where you would expect it, but rather he just describes himself in this manner. We can say that in describing himself in this manner, the Imam alayhi salam is making a few things very apparent. The first thing that the Imam is doing is that he is showing his son the point of writing this letter. He is showing himself as one who is very experienced. Yeah, he's saying to his son, look, I've been through a lot in my life. Yeah, I am writing this letter from that angle to show you that I've seen many years. I've seen more years than you have seen. I have seen the devastation of life. And this adds a certain amount of credibility from the Imam alayhi salam. And this is something that we also need to understand. Oftentimes when we are young, we are not as ready to take the advice of somebody who is more experienced. Especially when somebody is more experienced, is on the religious path. Yeah, there's a lot that they can offer us. And this is what the Imam alayhi salam is telling his son, is that I have experience on my side, I have seen a lot of things, and these things have painted a certain reality that I want you to understand. And this is, I think, one of the key messages that we can take from this particular introduction. Other than that, as we said, the tone of this letter right from the offset is that of humility. Yeah, the Imam alayhi salam does not say, look, I have experience, now listen to what I have to say. No, the Imam says, look, I am on the verge of death. Yeah, and I have some things to tell you. I am about to perish, to describe oneself as perishing. That in itself would have a great effect on a reader. I, as for example, as a father, may describe to my child many things, but if I can use humility to show them that, look, I know what I'm talking about, it may have a greater impact on my child. And I believe this is one of the things that the Imam alayhi salam is using. The third, I believe, which is also very important, is that the characteristics that are used by the Imam alayhi salam to describe himself, he is describing himself in this manner to let his son know that these are the characteristics that must be adopted by you. Yeah, this is key. Yeah, this is very key. So that when the Imam alayhi salam says, who acknowledges the hardships of times, he's trying to tell his son in an indirect way, I want you to acknowledge the hardship of times. Yeah, don't be fooled by the way you are living your life. Who has turned away from life. These are characteristics that oftentimes the elderly will understand. Yeah, when they have experienced a certain years in their lives, they will understand all of these things and how much time, for example, they have wasted chasing things. And the Imam alayhi salam, when he describes himself in this manner, for those who have intellect, you can say, or those who ponder, will say, why did he describe himself in this manner? Because he wants me to have these same qualities, right? And this is something that is a very important way of learning. Yeah, is that rather than me having to tell you directly, by just telling you generalities or descriptions, that should be enough for you to understand and get on board with what I'm trying to say. In describing his son in this manner, if you look at how the Imam alayhi salam describes his son, to the son who yearns for what is not to be achieved, who is treading the path of those who have died, the Imam alayhi salam is describing the general tendencies of how most human beings live their lives. Yeah, constantly in a chase. Constantly waking up just to run, right? And run and chase things. And the Imam alayhi salam describes this so beautifully. He says, to the son who yearns for what is not to be achieved. Yani, whatever you are seeking for, my son, you will not achieve it because dunya will not allow you to achieve it, right? And this has a lot to do with the psyche of human beings. If you are chasing after $1 million, once you get that, you will crave more. So now you're constantly chasing. It's never that I'm satisfied. And the Imam alayhi salam, in describing these two contrasting views, is telling his son, look, you need to convert yourself from these qualities to my qualities that I'm describing and that I've experienced. I think what's also very beautiful, if you actually sit there and count, the Imam alayhi salam describes himself with 7 characteristics, while he describes his son with 14 characteristics. Yeah, and there's a reason behind this, I'm sure. There's hikmah always behind these type of things. And some scholars say that basically the Imam alayhi salam is saying to his son that by chasing or not facing the realities of this world, you will find double the problems in this world. Which also points to the fact that even though you deny the world, you will still face problems in this world. Yeah? So it's not that the Imam is saying that if you adopt my qualities, you will not face any problems. No, the Imam is saying you'll still face problems, but it will not be as bad as if you continue to chase dunya. There will be double problems that you will face. Maybe those double problems include dunyawi and ukhrawi. Yeah, dunya and akhirah, or maybe just double problems in dunya if you constantly are chasing about this. Anything else you guys see? This is where if you guys read it at home, it will make a big difference, yeah? Rather than just coming up with things. It's the first class, inshallah, it will. You will read. But if do you guys come up with anything else here before we move on? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, that could be possible. I don't want to say necessarily true, because then are we to say that they're only masoom in the period of imamah, yeah, and not before? But I understand what you're saying. It comes up right now, actually, in the next passage, when the Imam alayhi salam describes his son. He says specifically about his son and how important his son is to him. These points come up. That why does the Imam spend this time doing this? Quite possibly, the Imam alayhi salam could be writing to his son. As a son, not as the imam, but as a son who, if were not for the isma, could have fallen trapped to all of these things, right? Something that maybe the imam would want his son to direct towards his brothers who are not masoom. Allahu a'lam, yeah, but good point. Anybody else? Yeah? What time is 8:15 is salah? 16? All right. Maybe we just read the next section, because the next section is long as well. Then the Imam alayhi salam says, Amma ba'd. Amma ba'd basically means now, after that. Yani, after I have made the introduction. So the first entire passage, you can say, was just a, what we would call a dear passage. Yeah, like dear so-and-so. But the Imam alayhi salam describes it in this very beautiful manner. He now says, now, you should know that what I have learned from the turning away of this world from me, the onslaught of time over me, and the advancing of the next world towards me, is enough to prevent me from remembering anyone except myself, and from thinking beyond myself. This is a very powerful phrase, very powerful. We'll come to this, inshallah. But when I confine myself to my own worries, leaving the worries of others, my intelligence saved me, and protected me from my desires. It clarified to me my affairs and led me to a seriousness wherein there was no trickery and truth which was not tarnished by falsehood. Here I found you a part of myself. Rather, I found you my whole. So much so that if anything befell you, it was as though it befell me, and if death came to you, it was as though it came to me. Very touching from a father to a son. Yeah, how I'm sure most parents would view their children. Yeah, that if an illness befell them, it is like it has befallen me. Consequently, your affairs meant to me what my own matters meant to me. So I have written this piece of advice to you as an instrument of seeking help through it, whether I remain alive for you or cease to exist. In this particular passage, the Imam alayhi salam is describing now to his son why he wrote the letter. What was the intended target for this letter? The first paragraph was simply an introduction. Now it's, listen, this is why I'm writing to you. Right? As the last sentence we read said, so I have written this piece of advice to you as an instrument of seeking help through it, whether I remain alive for you or cease to exist. Meaning to say that I expect this letter to be eternal. Whether I am alive when you read it or not, or when you read it 10 years from now, when I am alive or not, it should benefit you at that particular time. The Imam alayhi salam, when he begins to describe why he has written this letter, he again describes himself as somebody who has been very experienced, who has seen a lot in the course of his life. He has seen how time has passed by and how the world is moving so rapidly. And when he sees these changing of seasons. He sees people dying in front of him. He says, this reminds me of death. Yeah, this reminds me of the imminent death that is coming up, my immediate destiny, as he says. As time advancing to the next world. And then he says, and this reminder of my ultimate destiny awakens me to something very important. Yeah, and that awakening to something very important is what? Myself. This is a very remarkable point. Yeah, the Imam says that seeing death all around me, seeing time moving, has made me forget about everybody else and made me concentrate on myself. Yeah, this is really, Imam alayhi salam is highlighting the key point, if we are going to have success in this world, is that I need to worry about myself. I don't need to worry about my family. I don't need to worry about my spouse. I don't need to worry about my children. I need to worry about myself. Now, that sounds what? Very selfish, doesn't it? Yeah? But it's not. Yeah? It's not. If you think about it, at the end of the day, we are each responsible for our own actions only. We are each going to be buried in our own graves only. We're only going to be questioned about our own actions only. Now, obviously, if my actions made you do an action, that's something else. That's still my action, right? But the moment, what the Imam alayhi salam is saying, that I forget about other people, if I forget about dunya, and I concentrate on myself, is the moment that I will learn how to be successful in this world. Yeah, the moment I can understand myself, what is required of my actions. Because if you think about it, if I just concentrate on my actions, knowing what God wants from me, I would never in the course of my life trespass on your haqq. Never. Yeah? And then thus, if I'm just concentrating on myself, I have fulfilled my responsibilities with everybody else as well. Yeah? If I concentrate on myself as a father, I will do my best as a father. If I concentrate myself as a teacher, I will do myself best as a teacher. And thus everybody else will benefit from me. But we cannot lose focus of ourselves. If we're too busy concentrating about other people, there will never be what is known as this process of yaqza, awakening that will take place. And this is what the Imam alayhi salam is telling us, is that when we free ourselves from all distractions include family, yeah, include work, include dunya, and I just concentrate on myself, I will know what is required of me. Yeah, we're not asking, the Imam is not asking us to be hermits or go and live in a cave by ourselves, but the Imam is asking us to focus on ourselves. Yeah, and the moment we do not fully focus on ourselves is when the highest chance of me going on the wrong path will occur. Yeah, so knowing what myself requires and what I need is going to best prepare me for my next existence, and that is the existence of Akhirah. I think this is a very deep point. This is not selfishness. This is not ananiya, is what you call. Rather, this is our responsibility in life. Yeah, where I look to see what I need, what is required of me, and then I can fulfill every other responsibility that I have. Any questions on this? We'll end here with namaz, and then we'll continue. But have we understood this clearly? Does it make sense, or does it not sit well with some people? Yeah, not everybody talk at once, please. Yes, doesn't sit well with you? Why not? He says, thinking about Akhirah, Ya Allah, is enough to prevent me from remembering anyone except myself and from thinking beyond myself. Can anybody give a better explanation than I did? Okay. Khayran yara, yeah. You are going to see what you have done. Yeah, the moment we can accept the fact that I am responsible for myself. You see, oftentimes what happens is when we are busy looking at dunya, looking at other people, the human tendency is to pass off blame at this time. I am like this because he did this to me. I am like that because this person has done this to me. My characteristic is like this because so and so has rubbed off on me. The Imam says, look, at the end of the day, none of that matters. You matter. I matter. Yeah, and how I am and how I can fix myself. You have to realize that by looking inwardly is the only way to fix everything around us. Yeah, we will never be able to fix society if we as individuals are not fixed. And the Imam alayhi salam here is trying to tell us to concentrate on ourselves, to fix ourselves. And it's a very, I think this is one of the most powerful messages in this particular letter that the Imam is saying, because you don't see this type of stuff from Imam often when he describes it this way. Inshallah, we will break for Salah. The ladies can, there'll be connection through this door, inshallah. And then right after class, right after Salah, we will get back to the class, inshallah. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad wa ala alihi al-tahirin. Allah. Ready? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. We continue now inshallah. Feeling energized after salah inshallah. So when we ended with the part where the Imam alayhi salam said a statement that, like I said, I don't think I've ever come across a statement like that from the Imam, where he said that through the experiences of life and realizing that my death is imminent, I focused on something, or it awakened me to something which is important, and that is myself. And I think an example that came to mind was, let's say you're going out with a bunch of friends, and it's almost where there's like a peer pressure to go to a place where you know you're not supposed to be. At this time, you become very selfish, and says, I am not going to go to this place. Even though you may kill the gathering, people may disperse, it doesn't matter to you. At this time, you think about nobody but yourself. And these are, I think, the type of examples where we can apply this into our lives in many different ways. It can happen with families, for example, attending a wedding where you know there's going to be mixed gatherings, for example. You say to yourself, look, this is not something we do. And you become very selfish at this time. But again, keep in mind that this realization of the self is in fulfilling the orders and the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He wants from you. So when that is understood, you then fulfill the rights of everybody else accordingly. Then the Imam alayhi salam says that when he was able to pull himself away from all these different type of distractions, and when he was able to actually begin to realize that which is important, then and only then his intellect began to guide him. Yeah. So I think this is a very important lesson for us as well. The Imam alayhi salam says, when I confined myself to my own worries, leaving the worries of others, my intelligence saved me and protected me from my desires. Yani in any other situation, as long as I am distracted by dunya, I am distracted by other things than myself, the true capabilities of my intellect will never save me. Rather, my intellect will always take a second seat, second place, because you are fulfilling the desires. This is where, when we talked about jihadun nafs, we said the real jihadun nafs, the battle of the soul, takes place between your soul and your desires and your intellect. This is a battle that is brewing. Your intellect wants to win. Your soul wants certain things. Whoever is stronger will win that battle. If your soul or your nafs is stronger, your intellect will take a back seat and it will not do the right things because it has noticed, for example, we're not listening to it. So when the Imam alayhi salam says this, I think it's a very important message for us, that so long as we do not let ourselves, as long as we can remove ourselves from distractions, in all types, distractions, that is the only way our intellect will take full hold and control of ourselves. And in this clarity, once the Imam alayhi salam says that my intellect began to guide me, it became to protect me, this is when the Imam alayhi salam says, I found you, yani his son, at the center of my attention. It's very powerful here, yeah? That as long as I was distracted, I did not concentrate on my child properly. And this is his son that he's talking about. I think the same thing applies to us as well, is that so long as we are distracted by different things, we will never pay the right attention to our children, for example. You can replace the son with other things, but there is no hint of it. The hint of it is he's talking specifically about his son. Yeah, and I think this applies to us as community leaders about our youth, as parents about our children, that as long as we're distracted by dunya and we're not thinking about ourselves, we will never actually pay full deserved concentration upon our children. And the Imam says that when my intellect was finally free and I was able to distract myself from everything else, at this time, the Imam says, here I found you. A part of myself, rather I found you as my whole. So much so that if anything befell you, it was as though it befell upon me. Consequently, your affairs meant to me what my own affairs meant to me. It's a very powerful statement coming from the bravest warrior we know, talking so passionately and so concernedly about his son. Here, this particular passage can have three possible meanings. Right. The first meaning is that he is actually talking about his son, yeah. He who is a product of his loin. The same way any parent would describe their child, you are a part of me. That what happens to you affects me. The Imam alayhi salam in this same manner is describing his son, saying that whatever is happening to you is like it's happening to me. The second possibility is that the Imam alayhi salam is talking about his son, who will be the Imam on the earth. Yeah, that after you, everything I do has an effect on you, and everything you do as my representative will have an effect on me as well, on how well I left a representative on this earth. The actions that you carry out will play a role on me. So this is the second possible meaning, that as his heir apparent, the Imam is describing him in this manner, where there is a major tie and a major link between them. The third, I think, possibility is also possible, where the Imam alayhi salam is really talking about all future generations. Yeah, he's not just talking about one specific son. Rather, he's talking about how each one of us should look at our future generations. That everything that affects them affects me. And how, in my own selfishness, basically, I have to make sure that I leave an earth or I leave a place behind where you do not suffer that many difficulties. Yeah? Do you understand? Yeah. So the Imam alayhi salam has, when he describes his son in this manner, here I found you a part of myself, rather I found you as my whole, so much so that if anything befell you, it was as though it befell me. First possibility is was his son himself. That makes sense. A product of his loin. The second one is he's describing the Imam of the time. Yeah, saying that, look, after me, you will be the Imam. Whatever happens to you, it's like it's happened to me, because we're all part of the same chain of Hujjah of God. The third possibility is that he's describing all generations. He's describing how each one of us should view our children, should view our youth of our center, should view the youth of our community, that whatever, that they are like a part of us. If they suffer, if they're suffering through peer pressure, we're all suffering. Yeah, if they're going through difficulty, it is like we're all going through difficulty, because we are connected with one another. And hence, I think when you bring it back to what the Imam said in the beginning, where he says that all I'm thinking about is myself, in our own selfishness, you can say that, I don't like that word to describe what the Imam was doing, but in my own thinking of myself, I need to make sure that I'm leaving behind an earth which is going to be suitable for our children to live in. Yeah. So my own thinking of myself is really not reserved to myself. It's far more than that. Yeah. I make sure that I leave a place behind where my children are not going through as much difficulty as I am. And this is something really that I think all of us should be thinking about. There's always a need to think about our future generations. This is why you find most communities concentrating on their youth. What can we do for our youth? How can we make our youth better? And I think this is, I think, a belief that or a message that the Imam alayhi salam is giving to all of us on how we can do that. And how we can do that is by thinking about ourselves. I think it's remarkable. Yeah, I don't know, I'm not doing enough justice to it, but the connection that the Imam is giving, where everything we'll be okay if we just think about ourselves individually, yeah, and what our final destination will be. I think this is a very remarkable, and I think this is something maybe we all need to think about some more. And then it is Imam alayhi salam says, it is because of all of these thoughts that I am writing this letter to you. So I have written this piece of advice to you as an instrument to seek help through it, whether I remain alive for you or cease to exist. So he says, this is the reason I'm writing. Because in my realization of death, I thought about myself only, and in this thinking of myself, I found that which is most important in life, and that is you, my son. Yeah, and this is something that is, like I said, I don't think I have enough words to describe the brilliance of what the Imam has said here. Any questions on this passage before we move on? Yes. Right. So that could be a fourth possibility. Yeah, yeah, thank you, yeah, good. Yeah, I think we, I guess for the sake of the recording, the sister mentioned that we have many traditions, for example, the tradition of Mubahila, where the Prophet called Imam Ali alayhi salam himself, yeah, Anfusana wa Anfusakum. The Prophet is called Fatima alayhi salam, Fatima bid'atum minni, she's part of me. Hence, they're describing this almost like the spiritual connection amongst themselves, that is, that when they were even thinking selfishly, they thought about each other. Yeah, so that's the fourth possibility of what it could possibly mean. I don't see any issue with that. Thank you. Anybody else have anything to add on this particular passage? Yeah? Alright. Is there a question? So we go on, inshallah. And then the Imam alayhi salam says, and here now the first piece of advice comes. Okay, so before that, there may have been advice, but it was kind of not direct. We were supposed to understand, which we believe that when we ponder, we understand. But here, we begin with the actual, literal advice, direct advice. فَإِنِّي أُوصِيكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ أَيْ بُنَيَّ وَلُزُومِ أَمْرِهِ. He says, I advise you to fear Allah, to be a muttaqi, O my child, abide by His commands, fill your heart with remembrance of Him, and cling to the hope from Him. No connection is more reliable than the connection between you and Allah, and between you and Allah, provided you take hold of it. Provided you take hold of it. So this is also very brilliant. Here the Imam alayhi salam gives him four pieces of advice. When we look at this entire letter, these four pieces of advice almost serve like the umbrella. The outer tent, which is almost all covering. And then he gets into specifics the deeper we get into this letter. So the first advice that the Imam alayhi salam gives is taqwa. Yeah, he says, I advise you, usika bi taqwa Allah. And as we know, this Imam alayhi salam is called Imam al-Muttaqeen. Yeah, constantly reminding people about taqwa. And when we look at the Holy Quran as well, we find that this is the same advice that every prophet gave to his people. Every awliya gave to his people the importance of taqwa. And as far from an Islamic point of view, after faith, there is nothing more important than taqwa. Yeah, taqwa, as we know, can be understood in many ways. God-fearing It can be understood as fearing, almost like khawf. It could be understood like piety or birr. It could be understood as God consciousness. Today we say God consciousness is probably the best translation for taqwa as opposed to all of these, because all of these other things have Arabic equivalents. But taqwa is described very beautifully by the scholar, by one of the scholars who has done a sharh of this. He says basically it's an inner fear of God which prevents one from committing sins or acts of indecency. So it's this inner consciousness that you have, rather it's an inner fear that you have, which prevents one from committing acts of sin or indecency, and a feeling of responsibility in front of God. Yeah. So this is altogether what taqwa is. It is this feeling of responsibility, this fear that I have of committing something. And it is these two components which almost create a barrier between you and sin. Yeah. And once you can develop this barrier between you and sin, it is what is known as taqwa. Yeah. Taqwa is almost like this gate of protection. Right. And we've described this as well previously. Think about a base, like an army base, right? An army base is well fortified, but the only place that they will put guards is where there is the weakest point, isn't it? Likewise, taqwa is like that barrier, and then you pay attention to your weakest points only. So for example, if your weakest point is music, then you concentrate on music. You don't have to worry about everything else because it's well fortified. Right, and this is how taqwa is when you have this inner fear and this feeling of responsibility. The second advice that the Imam alayhi salam gives to his son is to abide by the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, this is the second piece of advice. So after taqwa, the Imam says, he says that you have to follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I advise you to do so. This is this ta'a, this obedience, right? Which God has constantly repeated in the Quran. وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. For example, this is this phrase, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ, constantly appears in the Quran, which is describing this following the commands or this amr of Allah. Following the amr of Allah is an act of obedience, isn't it? So this is what it's talking about, ta'a. And scholars have said that this is the fruits of the tree of taqwa. When you put yourself in this God consciousness realm, the fruits that will come out of that is obedience to God. Whatever God wants, you will do. So this is the second piece of advice that the Imam gives. The third piece of advice that he gives is وَإِمَارَةِ قَلْبِكَ بِذِكْرِهِ, the constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remembrance comes in many different ways. It is the silent remembrance, the remembrance of the tongue, the remembrance of actions, the remembrance of the heart. All of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has advised us constantly in the Holy Quran, that it is only through the remembrance of Him, right? With the famous verse, Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innal qulub. So it is constantly by the dhikr of God, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's very interesting as well when we look at the Quran. The 7th chapter, verse 201, God says, when those who are God-weary are touched by a visitation of shaitan, they remember Allah and behold, they perceive. So basically it is through the lack of remembrance of God that one falls prey to vices. And this is why the Imam alayhi salam advises his son, is that look, even though you may be a muttaqi and you're obeying God, but the moment you get into the state of unawareness, is when you will fall into error. So the Imam is giving him this overall arching weapons which will make him successful. And the last is, the Imam says, is to cling to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاعْتَسَامِ بِحَبْلِهِ. The rope of God is described in numerous ways in the Quran. There are some describe the rope of God as the Holy Quran, yani don't ever leave the Holy Quran. Some have described it as the Ahlul Bayt. Some have described it as Islam, where we find the beautiful verse, وَاَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. He says that hold fast altogether to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is these four steps that the Imam alayhi salam begins his advice with. I don't want to say it's nothing specific, it's quite specific, but these are, I believe that, like I described, it's an overarching advice, and then everything else that is described in the letter will help us achieve these things. Will help us become a muttaqi, will help us hold on to the rope of God, will help us remember God. And the Imam alayhi salam ends this particular piece of advice with, no connection is more reliable than the connection between you and God, provided that you take hold of it, right? It's not that God is going to ever let go of that rope. That connection between God and us is always present, as long as we make the most of that particular connection. Then we come to the next section. Any questions on this section? No? Alright, inshallah. The next section is, Imam alayhi salam now begins with more specific advice. He says, enliven your heart with preaching, kill it by denial, energize it with firm belief, enlighten it with wisdom, humiliate it by recalling death, make it believe in mortality, make it see the misfortune of the world, make it fear the authority of time and the severity of some changes during the nights and the days. Place before it the events of past people, recall to it what befell those who were before you, and walk among their cities and ruins, then what they did and from what they have gone away, then see what they did and from what they have gone away, and where they have gone and stayed. You will find that they too departed from their friends and remain in loneliness. Shortly you too will be like one of them. Therefore plan for your place of stay and do not sell your next life with this world. To be honest, this is probably one of the most difficult classes I've done. We've done some pretty high-level stuff here, alhamdulillah. Where do you start with something like this, right? Like it's very dense in the most honorific way that I'm saying is. It's too powerful, I believe, some of these things. The Imam alayhi salam begins this piece of advice with his son about the heart. Ahi qalbak. So all of these things are advising about what one should do with the heart of human beings. Obviously, when we talk about the heart, according to Islamic terminology, represents the spirit, represents the intellect, represents the understanding of a human being. It's nothing like the beating heart. This heart, it is referring to this overall. Aqal and heart are sometimes used synonymously, which is intellect. Your spirit, your ruh, is sometimes called your aql, your heart as well, or qalb. So it's used interchangeably. So when he is referring to the heart, he's really referring to the entire being of a human being, how to enliven it, how to make it into something better. And when we look at hadith, for example, the qalb is considered probably the single most important gift God has given us. For example, there's a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam where he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Inna manzilata al-qalbi min al-jasad bi manzilati al-imami min al-nas. The station of the heart to the body is the station of an imam compared to the rest of people, the leader basically. The Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, has said, Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala la yanzuru ila suwarikum wa la ila amwalikum walakin yanzuru ila qulubikum wa amalikum. He says the Prophet, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not look at your figure or your face basically, or your external, or the how much wealth you have. Rather, he looks at your heart and the actions that you have done based on that. So here the Imam alayhi salam is really giving us that first piece of, I don't want to say practical, because everything has been practical, but the most practical things that we can start doing into our lives. The first thing he says is to enliven it through preaching. Ahi qalbaka bil maw'idha. It's very beautiful, right? Mu'idha is preaching. Mu'idha is advice. Most of the Quran is mu'idha. When it describes the previous stories of previous prophets, these are all so that we take lessons from it. So the first understanding of how the heart can take lessons through mu'idha is through the Holy Quran, is through sunnah, is through, for example, the advice that scholars give. This is the first way in which the heart can be enlivened through preaching. The second is basically remembering those who lived before and are no longer with us. One of the best maw'idha or preaching that we have is by recalling the events of the dead. By seeing the life that they led, by seeing that how they, and this is what the Imam alludes to halfway through in this particular passage, that look at what they had. They built nice things, but nobody's there today. There's nothing left today. And actually, if you go back to read Sermon 188 of Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 188, the Imam alayhi salam says a very beautiful passage. He says, "The dead whom you have been watching suffice as mu'idha, suffice as preachers, the dead." And he actually goes into this whole thing about, I'll read it, it's kind of beautiful. "They were carried to their graves, not righting themselves, and were placed in them, but not of their own accord." He says, look at that, like how much advice, how much preaching can that be? And this is why also we are constantly told that if you want to awaken yourself, like to get into the state of yaqza, one of the things to do is attend funerals. Attend funerals as much as you can, we are told. It says whenever a janazah passes by, it's incumbent, not wajib, but it's important that we take a few steps behind that janazah in reflection, behind that body in reflection. So if you read that particular thing, the Imam, the particular sermon 188, you'll find the Imam talk about how death is considered to be of one of the most important preachers for human life. The other kind of preacher that we have is the internal preacher, which is our soul, basically. That is also a way in which we can preach to ourselves. وَمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَاعِذْ كَانَ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَافِذْ. Yeah, this is from Imam alayhi salam as well, in saying number 89 in Nahjul Balagha. So towards the last part where he describes sayings, he says, "If you have in yourself a preacher, you will have in God a protector." Yeah, it's very beautiful. So if you learn to preach to yourself, and again, this happens through the enlivening, but this is a form of preaching. And then another way of preaching is basically, or a preacher, is anything that we see in life can be considered a form of advice. It is said, كَتَبَ حَارُونَ الرَّشِيدِ إِلَىٰ أَبِي الْحَسَنِ مُوسَى بْنَ جَعْفَرَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ عِذْنِي. That Harun al-Rashid wrote to our seventh Imam alayhi salam and says, "Preach to me, advise me." So the Imam wrote back, فَكَتَبَ عَلَيْهِ مَا مِن شَيْءٍ تَرَاهُ عَيْنُكَ إِلَّا وَفِيهِ مَوْعِذَةً. That whatever your eyes see, in fact, in that you will find advice. So these are just some ways in which the Imam alayhi salam, when he says, "Ahi qalbaka bil maw'idha," enliven your heart with preaching, any one of these ways, and I'm sure there are many more that we can consider to be how we can preach to our hearts. The second thing he says is, "Kill it by denial." This is very beautiful. Look at, he says, enliven, kill, energize, enlighten, now humiliate. He's talking about the heart, at one time raise it, one time drop it. And I think there's a lot of beauty to this. He says, kill it by denial. This is referring to obviously the heart which is misguided. If a heart is guided, there's no need to kill it, right? We're talking about those souls which need to get purified. So one must kill, denial, yani meaning deny it things. Yeah, he's talking about zuhud, right? He says, "Wa amithu bizzahada." He's talking about zuhud. So almost this abstinence, asceticism kind of thing, where your heart is inclined to something, you refuse it. Say, "I'm not going to give it to you today." Yeah, and this denial, the Imam alayhi salam says, is something which will subsequently lead it to be energized. Yeah? So there's actually a process here that the Imam is describing. The first is enlivening, the second is killing. And what is very important to understand as well, from an Islamic point of view, one must first remove negativity before anything positive can enter. Okay? For example, لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي فمن يكفر بالطاغوت ويؤمن بالله. It is not possible to yu'min billah completely until you've done kufr to taghut, right? We recite a'udhu billah before bismillah. Why? Because you need to remove negativity before the rahmah of God can come in. So here, why does Imam first say enliven and then say kill it? Does it go against that particular philosophy, or does it not? And if not, why? It's an important question, yeah? Maybe. That's a good point.
As far as there is no such a sequence, it's not applied here.
Ascent.
To give the life to the heaven.
Yeah.
The life and fill the dunya with.
Yeah, the brother said that maybe it's referring to two different realms of your heart of the angelic realm and the dunyavi realm, and he's talking about enlivening the angelic realm and killing the dunyavi realm. Yeah. Ascent, yeah? Yeah. This is what I got. Thank you, yeah? But this, your point was also very good too, is that how can we learn to destroy something when there has been no information about what to destroy, yeah? Even when we have to do kufr of taghut, you have to have some type of knowledge to do kufr of taghut. How would you know what taghut is compared to right? So first you need to at least enliven it. He's not talking about energizing it. He's not talking about improving it. Just enlivening it. Yeah, getting some light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then once you are awakened a little bit, then you can kill it and start doing those particular things to it. That quote can be taken out of context and used very badly. Yeah. The third, then, the Imam alayhi salam says, وَقَوِّهِ بِالْيَقِينِ. After enlightening the heart and killing the desires, only then can the heart be strengthened. When the weeds have been removed from the garden, only then will the flowers really flourish. So once you have killed your desires, basically, and almost brought your heart to a good reality, it is at this time then you can strengthen and energize it through different methods. And the Imam alayhi salam here is describing through yaqeen or certainty. Obviously we know from Quranic verses that certainty or yaqeen can be had in many different ways. It can be had by looking and looking at nature, for example, as Allah says, وَسَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. He says, we will show them our signs in the universe and in themselves until it is made clear that I am the reality, I am the truth. So we can gain this certainty through these different things, through preaching obviously, but also by looking around, looking at the signs of God everywhere, we can get this particular this particular certainty that the Imam is describing. Then the Imam alayhi salam says that when the heart is strong, then further, after the heart is enlivened and strong, now enlighten it with wisdom. Yeah. And this is very beautiful too. There's a hadith from Isa alayhi salam, innal hikmata nuru kulli qalb. Indeed, wisdom is the light of every heart. So now you go after wisdom. And of course, when we look at how wisdom is attained, this is why all of this could be a lecture on its own. Yeah, like we're just going. So I hope you understand why. It's impossible to sit there and focus on each one of these things. So we can talk about what is wisdom. That in itself is a whole series on its own. But Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Allahumma salli ala du'a li Muhammad. Inna al-hikmata al-ma'rifatu wa tafaqahu fi al-deen faman faqiha minkum fahuwa hakeem. That wisdom is awareness or ma'rifa and tafaqquh. Tafaqquh is insight into religion. Not just understanding religion, but rather a deep insight. Tafaqquh, this is where fiqh comes from, fiqh. When we say we're studying fiqh, it's not just fiqh, it's not just the rules. Don't do this, don't do that. That's ahkam. Yeah, fiqh is actually how these rules are derived, right? This is a real study of fiqh. Like usul al-fiqh. So is when you have insight into religion and you couple that with knowledge of what you have to do, this is how hikmah comes about. So the Imam alayhi salam then says, enlighten it with wisdom. So basically he's saying, enlighten your heart by doing and following and practice religion with understanding, basically. Yeah, this is how you enlighten your heart. It's not just following blindly what you do. The fifth and sixth, he says, because the heart and the soul have a tendency to go astray, even when you have enlivened it, is never an ending battle with your soul. We have to always remember that no matter how clean we get, how purified we make ourselves, at the end of the day, the battle with the soul will never end. Never. Yeah, unless we get to that mutma'inna stage, which it's not given by God easily. Yeah, it's not. One has to struggle very hard. So because of that, then the Imam alayhi salam still says to it, humiliate your heart by recalling death. Yeah? So when you have begun to purify yourself, your heart may start to think like you're a good person. Yeah? So your heart might try to say like, wow, mashallah, look at you and what you're doing. So the Imam says, you know, at that time, humiliate it. Humiliate. It doesn't have to be, obviously it's not public humiliation, but you remind your heart about death, and reminding it and make it believe in mortality, to make it realize that look, you will eventually die. And this is why visiting graveyards is so important. This is why, for example, like I said, attending funerals is so important. But you know, we have to, this is why washing dead bodies, for example, awakens. Right, and this is why one is not supposed to, or is try to avoid to do that as a profession, because after a while it numbs you to the fact that death is happening all around you. This is why certain professions are makruh, right? Like being a butcher. Some say being a doctor is makruh, because eventually death does not bother you anymore. But somebody has to do it. Yeah, somebody has to do it. Sorry, I didn't realize there's a doctor in the crowd. It's okay, soon we'll get a hadith saying being an imam is makruh as well. Sure, we can find it somewhere. And then the Imam alayhi salam, we're almost done with this passage and then we'll end here. After the Imam alayhi salam gives the above advice, he instructs his son to ponder over the events and the effects of time. Yeah, he says, make your heart see the misfortune of this world, make it fear the authority of the time, the severity of changes during the nights and the days, place before it the events of past people, recall it to what befell those who were before you, and walk among their cities and ruins, then see what they did, and from what they have gone away, and where they have gone and strayed. When he talks about, for example, make it see the misfortune of this world, it's really talking about misfortune of the people of the world. Yeah, keep your eyes open. See how some people are going through serious difficulty, yeah, in life. And that should make you realize, it should make you grateful for your situation. But it will also make you realize that this world is really temporal. Yeah, there are misfortunes constantly around. Today, I think this is more apt today than it was back then. With the internet and with the TV, we can really see the suffering of people throughout the world. And this misfortunes, watching the misfortunes of other people, should have an impact on the heart. Should. Whether it does or not, it's something else. It should have an impact on the heart, making it realize its mortality, that it's about to, it can die at any second, it can end at any second. You see this whole thing about this plane that went missing. Is it still missing? It's still missing, right? It should. I mean, the heart should be of that type of heart that where you could say, then you say to yourself, subhanallah, it could have been me getting on that plane and now there's no trace of me, for example. So when you see the misfortunes of the world, it should have an effect. The counter side, I think, for today's day and age is because we are constantly bombarded with misfortunes, we have become desensitized. We're like, all right. Yeah, more poverty, more war, whatever. It's really a catch-22 kind of in the situation that we're in. And then the Imam says, make it see, yani your heart, the authority of time and severity of changes. This is hinting to the fact that make your heart see how the strong become weak, how the healthy become sick, yeah? How this gradual change will happen to every single person, and make your heart realize that your heart will go through the same thing, that you will go through the same exact thing. Make it see the events of past people. Walk in the land where the other people have walked. And this is a Quranic principle, isn't it? Where God, for example, says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ. It says, roam the earth, go through the, traverse the earth and see what was, how the final result of people was. Yeah, how some people were destroyed, how certain people lived in great in great pomp, in great majesty, for example, but today there's no traces of them. You don't even know their names, basically, right? And this is something that the Quran in different verses, in Surah number 22, verse 46 describes, Surah number 30, verse 42 describes. Then the Imam alayhi salam ends with another very direct message to his son. He says, you will find that they departed from their friends and remain in loneliness. Shortly, you too will be like them. Yeah? Teach that to yourself. Remind that to yourself. Therefore, plan for your place of stay and do not sell your next life with this world. We'll end here. And it's less than what I thought we would cover, but alhamdulillah, we're not that bad. I think we need to discuss what we want to do. But we'll end here, and then we'll end the recording, and then get the feedback that we want for future classes. Wa akhiru da'wan and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samiul alim. Wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi al-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.